Green light's on. Can you? Is that all right? Yeah? Yeah. Good eye. There's a few more here than when I looked around last time. I was thinking maybe we should get some of those cardboard cutouts that they put at using the footy. Remember those things I tried? About 20 odd years ago, when I was going to a church down south, Edge Church, there was, I used to go to a home group, and there was a led by a man called Jose, and as the name suggests, he migrated from Spain, and he was such a gracious man. His qualifications weren't recognised in Australia, so he took a kind of a menial job. He was an office cleaner. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong being a cleaner. It's a family joke. But he'd go out at night, and he'd go out when the kids were in bed, and he'd come home when the kids were waking up 5 or 6 in the morning. There was a real graciousness about him, a brokenness, a man that trusted God. And I used to, he'd listen to me rave on about the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune that were going on in my life, you know, and he'd listen attentively with compassion, you know, and then he'd invariably look at me and he'd say, "Neil, trust in the Lord. Just trust in the Lord." And as he said those words, coming from a man, a gracious man, a man walking in humility, those words carried so much grace. As he said, "Neil," and he'd invariably say this, "just trust in the Lord, and I would be able to trust just a little bit more through the word that he spoke to me." So today I'm speaking on trusting God. That's the title of the message. And if you're one of those people that never ever have a problem with fear or anxiety, and you trust God implicitly, whatever's on the conveyor belt of life coming towards you, this message is not for you. So feel free to look at your phones. There might be some colouring books outside, you know, that the kids sometimes use. So that's okay. You can do that. But what I want to do first, Josie, is read that little section from the newsletter, if you wouldn't mind putting that up. Thank you. Actually, I do have some notes this morning, much to the surprise of many people. Okay. Right. Trusting God. Trusting God is the most profound thing in the Christian life. Some say that they want to get into the deep things of God. Well, just pause for a moment. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm a bit of a theology nerd. I enjoy reading theology, and sometimes I talk to people about theology. Their eyes glaze over. I was talking to someone here a few weeks ago, and talking about a subject that excites me, the difference between the doctrine of Luther's doctrine of the Lord's Supper, consubstantiation as opposed to transubstantiation, and kind of talking to this guy, and I kind of sensed he was backing away a little bit, you know, and then he kind of made a polite excuse and left, you know. But having said that, and this has been my problem, you can have a load of theology in your mind. There's nothing wrong with a good theology, highly recommend it. A head full of theology and very little faith. A head full of Bible verses and no faith. And I heard recently a story of a guy by the name of Michael Eaton, Dr. Michael Eaton. He's a pastor. He was a pastor in Kenya. He passed away a couple of years ago, sadly. Not sadly for him, but sadly for us. Sadly for his people. But he tells a story of one day he was preaching, and he's preaching on the Holy Spirit, and after the message, this professor of theology came up to him and introduced himself, "Dr. Eaton, I'm the Doctor of Divinity at the local university." He said, "I did not understand a word that you said. I didn't have a clue." And Michael Eaton said, "Well, that didn't surprise me." I felt like saying, "That doesn't surprise me." Anyway, he said the next morning, the Monday morning, the cleaner an uneducated woman, young African woman, came in to bring him his cup of tea, normal cup of tea at 10 o'clock, and she came in with his cup of tea and she said, "Oh, Pastor Eaton, what a wonderful message last night." And she's dancing around like this, and he said she was spilling my tea into the cup as she was dancing around. What a wonderful message. The Doctor of Divinity didn't have a clue. But this beautiful, simple, in the right sense of the word, woman understood what he was preaching about in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So I believe in studying the Word. I believe in that. But it never gets any deeper or more profound than simply trusting in the Lord. When we've been walking with the Lord for only a short time, he provides more than enough demonstrations of his faithfulness, trustworthiness, and absolute reliability in all spheres of life. So why then is it so hard for us to trust him in testing times? During difficult times, the Christian has only two choices. Or maybe it should be one choice. Either trust God or listen to the devil and allow fear to dominate, drowning the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, today you may have a, and I kind of feel this a little bit on my heart, that there's a reoccurring fear. Keeps coming from time to time, rearing its ugly head. And it's a tormenting thing. Well, if that's you, it may be one person, it may be a few, it may be several. I just pray today that there'll be a great deliverance and a freedom from that thing, that foul thing. I find it wonderfully cathartic how the Bible exposes the failure and weaknesses, indeed the sinfulness, of men and women of God, for whom we have the utmost regard and whom God used mightily. So we're in good company. Don't you love the Bible, the way the Bible doesn't hold back? You know, warts and all, it exposes the weaknesses of the characters. And if you think about, you know, the great Elijah, great prophet Elijah, the victory that he had on Mount Carmel, when he said, you can read about it in 1 Kings chapter 18. And basically he said to the people of Israel, well, for goodness sake, make up your minds. Are you going to serve, my paraphrase, are you going to serve this stupid idol by the name of Baal, or are you going to serve and love the living God, the God of Israel? And then he challenges the prophets of Baal to a bit of a duel, if you like. He says to them, 450 of these prophets, he says to them, right, okay, well, let's see how powerful your God is. So make an altar. So they construct an altar, they put a bullock on the altar, and it was a drought. There was a drought at the time, I won't go into that. Pour water on the altar, get the timber, put it on the sticks, put it on the altar, pour water over the sacrifice. That's not enough water, pour some more water over the sacrifice. No, I've actually got that wrong, because that was the altar that he made for God. Leave that to one side. Anyway, they make their own altar, and they put the bullock on the altar, and basically Elijah said to him, right, now let's see which God can send down fire. So the prophets of Baal go into this demonic frenzy, they're cutting themselves, they're crying out to Baal to send fire, and nothing happens. You can imagine Elijah standing there going like that. How's it going, guys? Nothing much happening, is it, you know? And actually, he gets a little bit rude. He said, if you read the story, he says, maybe he's relieving himself. Maybe he's on the toilet. You know, what's happening? And apparently in the Hebrew, it's quite a bit more distinctive than that. So anyway, nothing happens. And then with his order that I've just described, with the timber and the water, he calls down fire, and God sends the fire down. So they take the prophets, the 450 prophets, and he slays the prophets, every one of them, in the brook Kishon. And then, shortly after, then he runs. He runs before Ahab's chariot. He hears the sound of rain. There's been a drought. He actually prophesied there would be no rain, so it was his fault. God told him to do that. And then he prophesied there will be rain. He said, I can hear the sound of rain. So he ran nearly 26 kilometers in front of Ahab's chariots to a place called Jezreel. Anyway, shortly after that, he's running away. Fear comes upon him and he's running away from Queen Jezebel, Ahab's wife. He's totally depressed. He's had enough of life. Whereas a few days or a week earlier, God had used him in this incredible way. Now he's running away from Jezebel. And I've heard preachers say, well, yeah, he did these great things on Mount Carmel, and then the next day or a few days later, he's running away from a woman. Well, this was some woman. She was a very dangerous, wicked, highly political figure in Israel, and very, very, very dangerous woman. So I thought to myself, you know, if the Bee Gees would have been around in Elijah's days, he would have gone around singing, "More than a woman, more than a woman to me." But no, he wouldn't have been singing because he was totally depressed. And that's a good metaphor of the Christian life. I don't know, what do you think? I mean, do you have times when you're full of faith and then you have other days when you just have no faith at all? And you doubt God because of all the incredible things that he's done? I talk to myself, Neil, you're an idiot. Why are you worried? Why are you being concerned? Do you know? Why can't you trust God? Look what he's done. Look what he's done for you all of these years. You know, the big things, the little things. Why the heck can't you trust him? So, the other person, you know, I could go on for ages. Moses, look at Moses. Incidentally, Elijah and Moses, God's chosen representatives, ambassadors on the Mount of Transfiguration. They came and they gave Jesus instruction on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Moses, you know, he was a great prophet. And we sang a friend of God. Well, Abraham is called the friend of God, as Paul attributed that title, as Paul said. Moses also was a friend of God. God said about Moses, he said, with my prophets I speak in visions and dreams, but to my servant Moses I speak face to face. What an incredible relationship Moses had. And later on he said, the children of Israel saw my works, but Moses knew my ways. Moses knew God. Yet in Numbers chapter 20, God said to Moses and Aaron, the high priest, assemble the people together at a place called Meribah. They were thirsty, they were in the desert. I think this was the second time. And he said to Moses and Aaron, in front of all the people, in front of their eyes, speak to the rock and water will come forth. But Moses didn't do that. He cracked a fruity and he struck the rock with his rod and water poured forth. And God was really upset about that. That really upset the Lord to the degree where neither Moses or Aaron were permitted to enter into the promised land. And in verse 12, it says something very interesting. It says, Lord says to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow my name in front of the people, you shall not go into the land. In the NIV, it says, because you did not trust me enough to glorify me, to honor me in front of the people, you shall not bring this community in the land that I've chosen for them. And even, that is amazing. I don't know if you ever thought about these things. And what about John the Baptist? Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest of all men, of all prophets, none greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist saw The Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus after he baptized him, and he heard God say, "This is my beloved Son, of whom I am well pleased." He even said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world," when he saw Jesus coming towards him. And yet, when he was in prison, he sent messages to Jesus. Messengers, rather. "Are you really the Messiah? Are you the one that we've waited for? Are you?" Now, you can understand that because, in a way, you can understand it because deeply ingrained in the Hebrew psyche, the psyche of the children of Israel, was this thing about the Messiah. The Messiah, in their mind, was synonymous with the restoration of, it, of the kingdom of Israel. So, in fact, in Isaiah 45, Cyrus, God called Cyrus, you know, a pagan king, to deliver the children of Israel from their enemies. And they actually said, "My anointed one." In the Hebrew, the word is Messiah, HaMashiach. So, whenever the word Messiah is mentioned, and even to this day, it refers to the restoration of Israel, a Messiah that would come militarily and defeat their enemies. So Jesus sent back, sent messages to, I'm looking at the time, 15 minutes, sent messages to John, back to John, and said, tell John that the lame can walk, the blind can see, the lepers are cleansed, and the gospel is preached to the poor. In other words, he was saying, the deliverer has come, but not the kind of deliverer that you were looking for. So even John the Baptist had doubts. Anyway, so how do we find grace? We're all, you might say to me, "Well, how cynical you are for one so young." We're all tarred with the same brush. Goes back to the Garden of Eden. If I had another 20 minutes, I'd go into that, but I'm not going to. Thank you, Lord. So how can we find grace to trust in God when the pressure's turned up? So here's three antidotes that I want to bring to you today, which I feel God wants me to bring, and antidotes against fear and anxiety. And they're simple things, you know. You say, "Oh, no, big deal," but don't despise the things that are simple. Because, you know, the simple things are the most profound things. Did you know that God is simple? Did you know that? God is simple but incredibly profound. We're the ones that make him complicated. Pagan gods, pagan religions are pretty complicated, pretty brilliant. But there's a wonderful simplicity about our Lord. So the first one, Joseph, if you wouldn't mind putting up 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7. Thank you. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." He may exalt you. Exalt you. "Casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." I like that. Casting all your anxieties upon him. How do we cast our anxieties upon him? You know, if people are worried and fearful and anxious and paranoid and in a bad way, and we can come with these cliches. Cliches are true, you know that. Cliches are always true. And we can say, this little dear little old lady, when she used to go to a home group at Coromandel Valley, and just wonderful home group. Everyone was over 60 or 70 except me. And this was 30 odd years ago. And she used to say to me, "Neil," bony finger, "what you need to do is to take your eyes off the problem and put them on Jesus." And I felt like hitting her, you know. But it was true. It was true. And if you say to someone in that situation, what you need to do is cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you, and they look at you and say, "Yeah," and then in their mind they'd be saying, "How the heck do I do that?" Well, I found that One of the ways you do that, and this is so simple, please don't dismiss it. And Cheryl has found the secret of this and practices it all the time. You know what I'm going to say? You just get other people to pray for you. Notice the word, humble yourselves. You know, there's bad news and there's good news. The bad news is that none of us are intrinsically humble. None of us. The good news is we can actually humble ourselves. And we can walk in a spirit of humility. Not many people do this. And one of the ways that you can actually humble yourself, I mean, there's so much pride and arrogance that I carry around, I can't believe it. You know, but anyway, I've learned that I can actually humble myself and I can text someone, which I do all the time, Rosemary and Joe and Kathy and Mandy, and you know, I'm a bit of a kind of what you might call a prayer stalker, if there's such a thing, you know. But something happens when you actually get someone to pray for you. The minute you ask, the minute you send that text message through or whatever, or just please pray, suddenly you feel the burden lifting. You know, why is that? Why is it? Well, the reason is because you've actually humbled yourself. And throughout Scripture, you keep seeing this over and over again. God gives grace to the humble and resists the proud. So somehow we have to learn to do that, to put our pride to one side, to humble ourselves, and to simply ask for prayer. As I say, don't dismiss it and don't despise what I'm saying because it's so simple. But you know, a few weeks ago, I was in a bad mood, tired, grumpy, and kind of there was an atmosphere in the house, and I sent a text message to Mandy, just please pray. Within about 3 minutes, everything had lifted. There was whatever it was, you know, obviously some sort of attack, I don't know. It lifted completely. And, you know, these are just recent examples. I could talk about this for hours. Another one was Bronwyn's auntie Shirley. I should have asked Bronwyn if I could mention this. But, you know, she's had a problem with a rash for a long, long time. And it's a reoccurring rash, but a bad one on her legs. You know, it has to be bandaged and very, very distressing. And of course, the doctors have tried antibiotics and you can't keep doing that strong antibiotics forever, you know. And we prayed, we've done everything, we did everything we thought we could do. You know, Bronwyn and her sisters are strong intercessors. We all prayed and it was not getting any better. In fact, it was getting worse. And, then she rang up a couple of weeks ago and she was in tears. And I felt like God was saying, come on, Neil, put your money where your mouth is. You're always droning on about getting other people to pray. Anyway, so I said to Bronwyn, I think the Lord's saying that if we get the church to pray, there's going to be a breakthrough. So I put the prayer request through, Meryl circulated it. So thank you so much for those that prayed. Anyway, after a few days, the leg's starting to get better. And she's rung up. How many times has she rung? She's rung up. She keeps ringing up to tell us how wonderful the leg is and thanking everybody for the prayers and thanking the church for the prayers. And she even rang up last night to say they've actually taken the bandages off. They stopped the antibiotics. They stopped putting the cream on and they've taken the bandages off. And bless her, you know, she'll probably ring again today. Well, that's wonderful. But what I'm saying is, I plead with you that, you know, let's humble ourselves and ask for prayer. I'm sure if Cheryl came up here, if I had more time, she would come up here and I'm sure she could testify for many a long time. The next one, Psalm 103. Thanks, Joseph. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, there's a message that I thought I would like to preach one day, and it's called, it sounds a bit weird, and it's create altars in your mind. Sounds a bit new agey, doesn't it, you know? But what I mean by it is that in the Old Testament, you know how that were people, when God did something, they made an altar. And that was simply to remember remember, because we forget so easily, we forget things. And that old hymn, Tell Me the Old, Old Story. Who likes that hymn? Tell Me the Old, Old Story of Jesus and His Love. One particular verse says, tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away by noon. We forget so, and so what I would encourage you to do is, go back, even go home. I sound a bit like a teacher. Get out a pencil and paper. This is good. And write down all of those times that God has delivered you and blessed you. And you will be amazed how many times He's done it. And then you can go back when you're facing something. You go back and you look. And I heard someone say recently, and I'm not saying this because I heard this person say it, but he confirmed. And what he said was, it's like you can create your own library, or you can create your own phone gallery in your mind where you can go back and remember all of those times that God has delivered you. And you know, that releases faith. And instead of worrying so much, you begin to praise God. You know that song we sing, every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. You begin to praise God. Even when the day's dark, you praise God. But after all, that's what it says. It says in 1 Peter, he called us out of, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen nation, called us out of darkness into His marvelous light to show forth His praise. You know, that's what we were created for, to show forth the praise of God. And I tell you, my life is becoming more and more fulfilled as I begin to put this into practice. And the last one, which we're closing with now, is the last one. Thanks, Josie. 1 John. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. You might say, now, why are you talking about sin? What's that got to do with what you're talking about, trusting God? Well, I'm not going to focus on that. I don't think God wants to focus on that part of it. But if you're expounding the scripture, you'd have to say that really in the mind of John as he's writing this, he really is saying that don't fiddle around with sin. Don't speak euphemistically about your sin. Don't make something that's not good sound kind of okay. You know, if it's just agree with God. Confessing your sin just means, yes, I agree with you, God. You know, in other words, for me to stop saying, well, I'm a bit of a, or people say, I'm a bit of a worrywart, you know. My mum was a worrywart, you know, so I'm a bit of a worrywart. And you kind of take that on yourself and you're euphemizing it instead of saying, no, worry is a sin, fear is a sin. But when you actually do that, it's not a heavy thing. Don't get me wrong, it's not a heavy thing. When you actually declare it as sin, then you avail yourself for the blood of Jesus to come in and cleanse your sin. And I feel to say this, and I don't want to upset anybody, because we all get hurt, and some of us have been really hurt. And sometimes I heard someone say that the devil of resentment is justified. In other words, we carry hurts, and we're asking God to heal those hurts. And people did hurt us, and people were all out of order. A lot of them were bang out of order, and particularly if it's people close to us, parents, family. But, and this might sound harsh, but I feel to say it, and I wouldn't normally say it, but don't expect God to heal your hurts, because you'll be waiting a long time. But if we can actually take responsibility for our attitude towards the person that hurt us, no matter how hard that might be, if we've been carrying around unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, and we actually confess that before the Lord, He understands, but nevertheless He says, call it sin, unforgiveness, bitterness, resentment. You avail yourself to the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus, and you can be set free in 30 seconds from something that has held you in bondage for your whole life. The verse I want to focus on right now very quickly is, it's actually verse 7. It says that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I just want to focus on the word fellowship very quickly. I won't go into it too much, but fellowship, true fellowship, is allowing people that are close to you, people that you trust, access into your life. You grant them the privilege of allowing them access into your life, and they grant you the privilege of sharing things, personal things with you, and that's what you call fellowship. It's, if you know anything about Trinitarian theology, John 17, the high priestly prayer, there's that penetration between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and us, we're invited into that, but that's too much to go into. So what I felt strongly is on God's heart is that in relation to this thing I was referring to earlier on about this reoccurring fear, and it might be your children, maybe if you feel, talk to your kids about it, a reoccurring fear that the devil keeps bringing back, and sometimes it comes at night and people can't sleep. Find someone you trust to talk about it. To actually we humble ourselves and we say, I've got a problem with this thing. And you may well find that without even prayer, it will just go. Was it a men's? I used to lead a men's group many years ago, 20 years ago for him, just before I met Bronwyn. And one night, Mike, one of my friends, we were just talking, you know, having a chat, and he was telling me about this this problem he had, a bit of an obsession, and my family will laugh when they hear this. He gets really worried, paranoid. He said, my wife goes down the shop and she's not back after about 45 minutes or an hour, I get really worried and I get really paranoid, and you know, I'm ringing up and saying, you know, you're right, where are you, you know. He's saying it's ridiculous. Anyway, about 2 or 3 months later, we're sitting around having a chat, and I said to him, Mike, how's that thing going that you spoke? He said, he looked at me and he said, you know what? That hasn't happened. Since I talked about it that night with you, it's never happened again. And that's the power of what this is saying. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. About 30 odd years ago, a guy came to our church called Graham 12 Tree, and from Tea Tree Gully Uniting Church. He preached at the Sunday night service. And I felt cheated because he preached for about 12 minutes. 10 minutes, 12 minutes. He should come in, shouldn't he? Really? And I have to invite him after today. And he spoke on that passage. And I've never forgotten that message, you know. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. True fellowship, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all our sin. Father, I thank you and praise you for today. I bless you, Lord. I pray that, Lord, that this word has touched at least somebody today, and that they will take hold of it, not just walk away from here and think, oh yeah, that was okay, but take hold of it for tomorrow and for the rest of our lives, Father. I thank you in Jesus' name. Thank you for your word. May it bear much fruit in the name of Jesus. There might be someone here that has never trusted in Jesus for their salvation. I don't know. We assume that everyone has. Maybe everyone has. But you know, if you've never done that, if you've never actually trusted Jesus for your salvation, resting in his finished work, just pray this prayer in your heart. No one's going to ask you to put your hand up or stand up or embarrass you. But just pray this simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I need you. I want you. I know that you died on the cross for me to forgive me of all my sins and grant me eternal life. And as best as I know how, I give my life to you. in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Paul.